What are some things in life that test your patience? Here are a few that I can think of. Waiting in the checkout line at Costco on a Saturday morning, especially when you pick the wrong line. You know, you're trying to decide which one, you settle on one, you think it's a good decision, and quickly realize it's not. Sitting in traffic after work, you're ready to get home after a long day. Have some dinner and you are stuck in traffic. Flight delays at the airport where you are stranded for hours. Waiting for Disney and YouTube TV to finalize a deal. Listen, if there had been one more weekend without college football, man, there were going to be some real problems. Here's another one. Being a Browns fan, I can't imagine what some of you go through on a yearly basis. These are things in life that test our patience on a daily basis. But then there are some bigger, more significant things in life that test our patience. Things like waiting to find the right person to marry, or waiting for God to grow and expand your family, feeling stuck in your career, feeling stuck in a job, walking through a health crisis, caring for aging parents. We all walk through seasons of waiting, seasons of hardship, where it seems like there's just no end in sight, where you feel like, man, I'm gonna be stuck here forever. Which is why we have to learn to develop the virtue of patient endurance. The ability to wait and to persevere through challenging circumstances and trials. And out of all the different Christian virtues, this may be the most difficult and frustrating one to develop and to master, because the only way to become more patient is by being patient, which of course isn't very fun. We all want to operate. We all want to move and to live according to our own timetable, which is always faster and shorter than God's timeline. We want things to happen when we want things to happen how we want, and we're often tempted to try to get ahead of God and God's plan for our life. We want to rush through the process. But you see, being in God's will requires patient endurance. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and find your way to James chapter 5. We've been walking through the book of James all fall, and we're going to be wrapping up the series next week. But today, we're going to be in chapter 5 and starting in verse 7. Here, James says this. He says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains." So last week, we looked at James calling out those who are wealthy for their arrogant and selfish living. They were operating as if there was no God and no eternity. But now, James is directing his writing specifically to Christians. He says, to brothers and sisters in Christ. And his command to them is very simple. He says, be patient until the Lord's coming. Meaning, look, I know things are tough right now. I know they're challenging. I know you're facing hardship and persecution because of your faith, but don't lose heart. Don't give up. Keep persevering. And he gives them this very practical illustration to help them understand that. He says, I want you to think about a farmer who's waiting for his land to produce its crops. And he has to patiently wait through the different seasons, through the spring, through the fall, waiting for rain to come so that his crops will grow. But the farmer, he doesn't get discouraged and give up when he doesn't see immediate results, because he understands that there is a season for everything. And the farmer knows that he can't control the outcome. He can't control the weather. The only thing he can do is to plant seeds and then patiently wait for the rain to come, patiently wait for his crops to grow. And then James says this in verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. You know, anytime something is repeated in Scripture, it should cause us to lean in and to pay attention, because it's almost always the main point of emphasis in a passage. And here, for the second time, James is reminding us to be patient and to stand firm. Other translations say, be patient and strengthen your hearts. You see, patience isn't just this passive behavior where we just sit around and we wait. No, it's an active behavior where we are strengthening our hearts in order for us to stand firm in our faith. And why do we do this? Why are we patient? Why do we stand firm? Why do we strengthen our hearts? James says, because the Lord's coming is near. And you see, for first century believers, the people who were alive right after Jesus rose from the dead, they were convinced that Jesus was going to come back really soon, meaning like in their lifetime, they would see Jesus return. But here we are 2,000 years later, and Jesus still has not yet come back. And so how do we make sense of this? Because it doesn't seem like the Lord's coming is near, as James says. You see, we have to realize that this term near is relative. And we have to think about it within the appropriate timeline, which is the timeline of salvation history. Jesus' death and his resurrection from the dead marked the beginning of what we call the last days, the final age of salvation history. And this final age of salvation history, it will end, it will culminate when one day Jesus returns. And so we have technically been living in the last days for over 2,000 years now, which means that Christ's return has been near, it's been close for every single believer who has lived since the resurrection. But the length of this age, the length of the last days is still unknown. In fact, Jesus said that he does not even know the day or the hour, that only the Father knows. Which means that for us today, man, we can ignore the people on TikTok who make predictions about when Jesus is going to come back. Quite frankly, they have a better chance of winning the Powerball than they do predicting the day and the hour that Jesus is going to return. But at the same time, every generation of Christians, we should live as if Christ could come back in our lifetime, that Christ could come back tomorrow, because it is a very real possibility. And so we need to be patient. We need to stand firm. We need to strengthen our hearts because the Lord's coming is near. And then James says this in verse 9. He says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. He says we don't only need to be patient in our circumstances and in our trials. We also need to be patient with one another, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because it's easy to grow frustrated, to grow discouraged during seasons of waiting, during seasons of hardship. And what we tend to do is we take out that frustration that we're feeling on the people in our life. Typically, on the people that we're closest with, our friends, our family. We grumble and complain. We're short-tempered with them. We push people away. But James is saying, listen, we can't afford to turn against one another, especially during difficult seasons in life. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but the enemy is on a mission to sow division among us. And he will use these difficult seasons of waiting, these difficult seasons of hardship, to try to drive a wedge between us and other believers, where he wants to divide us, he wants to isolate us so he can take us out one at a time. And so James is saying, no, we have to stand firm together. We have to be united because we need other people in our life during these seasons, and other people need us in their life. Verse 10, he says, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And so James gives us these two examples from the Old Testament of patience. The first example is the prophets, guys like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, And these guys had maybe the toughest job in the world because they were sent by God to speak on God's behalf, and they only brought bad news. Their message was essentially, you need to repent and turn back to God, or God is going to wipe you out. And so these prophets, they lived incredibly difficult lives. They faced constant rejection and persecution, but they faithfully preached the message that God had given them. The other example James gives us is Job. And most of us, we should be pretty familiar with Job after our series back in August. But this is a guy who went through the ringer. This guy lost everything. But Job continued to trust and to worship God even when life wasn't good. And at the end of his story, God ends up restoring everything that Job had lost. And you see, just like Job and the prophets, we are counted as blessed when we patiently endure, when we remain faithful in the face of hardship. And James tells us it's the Lord who ultimately sustains us and carries us through these seasons. He says that the Lord is full of compassion, he's full of mercy, and God graciously gives strength and mercy and peace to those who turn to him in their greatest time of need. And so for the next few minutes, I want to give us a few takeaways from this passage that we can think about this morning. And the first one is definitely the most encouraging of the three, and it's this: the Christian life is hard. The Christian life is hard. It is difficult. It is a challenge. Now, when I was in college, I became really familiar with this website called Rate My Professor. Has anyone heard of Rate My Professor before? So the whole idea behind the website is that you can go on and you can rate your former professors that you had in college. And you can rate them based on their level of difficulty and their quality of teaching. So they kind of get two scores, a difficulty score and a quality score. And then you can also leave comments about the professor or about the class. I actually looked up, if you guys know him, Jeremy Moore, one of our very own. He's a math professor at Otterbein, to see what his students had to say about him. He has a strong 4.6 out of 5. Solid work, Jeremy. One of his students said this: Jeremy Moore is the all caps best professor I've ever had in college. He makes calc seem like it's fourth grade math. Well done, Jeremy. He's down serving in kids ministry today. I was like, hey, you need to let me know what service you're going to be at. He's like, I'm not able to come to any of them today. I was like, well, then you'll hear on the podcast. So here was the approach that I took during my freshman year of college. I would go on, rate my professor, and I would look up the different professors, but the only score that I cared about was their difficulty score. I didn't care if they were a good professor. I just wanted to make sure that they were going to be really easy. And I would search for some key phrases in the comments section. Phrases like, doesn't take attendance, open notes test, no final exam. And once I found the easiest professor for whatever class I would need to take, I would sign up for it. And of course, I got all A's my freshman year of college. It was a total joke, way easier than high school. But after a couple of semesters of doing this, I started to realize something. I haven't learned a single thing in college. I couldn't tell you anything about my history class, my psychology class, my humanities class. Like, these professors, they were really, really easy, but they weren't any good. They weren't actually teaching me anything. And so going into my sophomore year, I started taking classes that were applying towards my major. And I figured it'd probably be a good idea to actually learn some of this material. And so I changed my approach with how I used Rate My Professor. When I would look up a professor, I wouldn't pay attention to their difficulty score. I would look at their quality score. And I would read these comments like, the tests are really hard, but I learned a lot. Or, it's really challenging material, but they made it interesting. And so I started signing up for classes with these kinds of professors. And the comments were true. These classes were a lot more difficult. These professors were a lot more difficult. Like, the exams were hard. I couldn't skip class. I had to study a lot more and be a lot more prepared, but I was actually learning something. I was being challenged. I was enjoying the classes that I was taking. And these professors that I had sophomore through senior year were way better than the professors that I had as a freshman. And here's what I realized. That better doesn't mean easier. In fact, better oftentimes means more difficult and more challenging. You see, here's the mistake that I think we make in 21st century American Christianity. We assume that better means easier. And the version of Christianity that's often taught and promoted is this, is that if you will follow Jesus, you will live a problem and pain-free life. He will make your life easy. There won't be any struggles. There won't be any challenges. If you follow Jesus, you're going to have a perfect marriage. Your kids are going to turn out great without any issues. You'll be comfortable financially. You're not going to walk through any health challenges or health complications. Following Jesus is going to make your life easier. And maybe this is the version of Christianity that you were introduced to. Maybe this is the version that you're still even holding on to today. But here's the problem with it. It doesn't match reality. Like, following Jesus does not lead to a problem and pain-free life. There are still challenges and there are still hardships. And my guess is that this has been your experience. Like, despite the fact that you've trusted in Jesus and you're following Jesus, you are still facing challenges and have still experienced pain and tragedy in your life. Whether that was a cancer diagnosis you had to walk through, or the loss of a loved one, or a divorce, or a broken relationship, like, your life hasn't necessarily been easier. It hasn't been problem and pain-free. And maybe for you, if you're honest, this has caused you to doubt Jesus. Or maybe even to be frustrated with him because following him hasn't met your expectations. But listen, nowhere in Scripture do we find a promise that following Jesus will make your life easier. In fact, what we find is the opposite, that following Jesus will oftentimes make your life more difficult and more challenging. But I firmly believe that following Jesus does make your life better. It makes you a better spouse and a better parent. It makes you a better friend. It gives your life more purpose and meaning. It provides you with peace and joy. But better doesn't mean easier. The Christian life is still hard. It's still a challenge. It's still a fight at times. Which leads us to our second takeaway, which is this. We must patiently endure. You know, I mentioned this last week, but you and I, we are not nearly as in control as we like to think that we are. We can't control outcomes in life. We can't control timelines. We can't control other people. And there will be situations and seasons in our life that are completely outside of our control. And the only thing that we're going to be able to control during those seasons is our response. But you see, whenever we face a difficult season or a difficult situation, I think there's this temptation that we all feel to try to rush through the process as quickly as we can. We just want to get to the other side of the problem, the other side of the season, as painlessly and as quickly as possible. But God often does his greatest work in our seasons of waiting. In fact, back at the beginning of his letter, James wrote this in chapter 1. He said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, what does it do? It produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. Allow perseverance to finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." James says, you and I, we are to consider it pure joy whenever we walk through difficult seasons in life. Because we know that when our faith is put to the test, it actually grows and produces perseverance in our life. And God will use perseverance to refine us, to grow us, so that we can be mature and complete and not lacking in anything. And so whenever we're walking through a difficult season, a season of waiting, a season of hardship, we must patiently endure so that God can do all that he desires in our life. And this isn't some passive activity where we just sit around waiting, sit around suffering. No, it's active. We are actively participating in what God wants to do in our life and through our life. As James says, we are standing firm. We are strengthening our heart. And so I want to give you a few questions for you to consider, a few questions for you to ask yourself whenever you may find yourself in a season where you just feel stuck, where you don't know what God is doing, you don't know what God is up to, but you don't know where the finish line is, you don't know how long it's going to last. Some questions to ask yourself. The first question is this: what fruit is God trying to produce in my life? Like, what fruit of the Spirit is God trying to grow and to produce in my life during this season of waiting, during this season of hardship? Maybe it's the fruit of joy. You know, maybe for you, you get wrapped up in the emotion of happiness, and your happiness kind of rises and falls based on your circumstances in life. And God is using the season to grow the fruit of joy, where you are content and you are joyful because you are in the Lord, not because of your circumstances in life. Maybe for you, it's the fruit of peace. You're somebody who's racked by anxiety and stress and worry, and God is trying to use this season to anchor your heart to him and to grow peace in your heart. Maybe it's the fruit of self-control. During the season where you're not where you want to be and things are going a lot slower than you think they should, he's trying to grow self-control, where you learn to say no to the things of this world so that you can say yes to the things of God. What fruit is God trying to grow and produce in your life? The second question is this: what is God trying to prune from my life? So there may be something that he's trying to grow and produce, but maybe there's something that God is trying to remove and to cut away, and he's using this season to surface it. Maybe it's an unhealthy habit or pattern. It might not even necessarily be sinful, but it's a habit and pattern you've fallen into that's taking too much of your time and too much of your energy. Maybe it's a relationship, a friendship that's not good, a dating relationship that's unhealthy, and God's using this season to remove that from your life. Maybe it's some hidden sin that you have kept concealed and locked away and nobody knows about it, and God is using this season to reveal it, to expose it and shine a light on it so you can finally experience freedom over it. What is God trying to prune from my life? Number three is, there's something God is trying to reveal to me about myself. Maybe there's a thought pattern that I'm stuck in, a thought pattern that's not based on truth, but that's based on a lie. And God is using the season to reveal that, to help you see, hey, well, how you're thinking isn't biblical. You're not thinking about this the right way. Maybe it's something from your past that happened years ago, and you thought you've dealt with it, and you've kind of pushed it to the side, and you don't want to think about it. And God is using this season to bring it back up and say, hey, there's still some work to do here. There are some things that you need to work through and process through. Number four, is there something God is trying to teach me about himself? What characteristic of God is he trying to reveal to me? Is it his patience? Is it his love? Is it his holiness? Is it his grace, his compassion? What is God trying to teach me about himself during this season? And finally, number five, how does God want to use me to be a blessing and an encouragement to others? You know, typically when we find ourselves in these seasons where we're stuck and we're frustrated and we wish things were different, we can become very self-centered and self-focused, where everything starts to revolve around us and what we want and what we need. And oftentimes what God is trying to do is to help us get outside of our own little bubble and our own problems and see the need all around us. And God may have us in this season right now so that we can be a blessing, so we can be an encouragement to people who need us. He may be using this part of our story, this part of our life, so we can come alongside others and encourage them in their faith. How does God want to use me to be a blessing to others in this season? Listen, don't rush through seasons of waiting and shortchange the growth process. Now, we want to patiently endure and lean in to all that God wants to do in our life and through our life, because God often does his greatest, most significant work in our most difficult seasons of life. These are the seasons that we can look back on months later, years later, and see the work that God has done in our life. And so we know that the Christian life is hard. It's a challenge. We know that we must patiently endure, that we must remain faithful and steadfast. And then finally, number three, is that Jesus is coming back again. Last November, I joined this cult known as CrossFit. And prior to joining CrossFit, you know, I felt like I was in pretty decent shape physically. I had run a few half marathons. I lifted weights a couple times a week. I was like, you know what? This probably won't be too challenging. I'm in pretty good shape. Boy, was I wrong. The first day, I immediately found myself in the bottom 5% of the entire gym, and that's being generous. Just about every class, there were these pregnant ladies running circles around me every single time I showed up. It was by far the most humbling experience of my life, but I love it. But during class, we'll do these workouts called AMRAPs. And what they do is they'll set a timer for anywhere from 10 minutes to 20 minutes, and then they'll just tell you to go. And the goal is to get as many rounds or as many reps done as possible during this set amount of time. And it doesn't really matter how quick you're going or how slow you're going. The goal is to just keep going and keep moving until the clock hits zero. And by about the midway point of these workouts, man, you're just trying to hang on for dear life. Your heart rate is jacked, your muscles are fatigued, and you are questioning your life decisions. You are asking, why am I paying good money to come and suffer here multiple times a week? But you see, at any point during the workout, you're able to look up and see the clock and see how much time is left. Is there 5 minutes left, 3 minutes left, a minute left? And what I've discovered is that as long as you know there is a finish line, you're able to push yourself when you would normally just quit. You're able to keep going in those moments where you want to give up because you know there's a finish line. In fact, once you get to that final minute, when it gets under 60 seconds, you're actually able to push yourself even harder in those moments because you know the end is in sight. You know that you're almost at the finish line. Listen, we can patiently endure through any season and through any situation in life, because we know that Jesus is coming back. Because we know that there's a finish line. Because we know the end is in sight. And although we may not know exactly when, the day, or the hour that Jesus is going to return, we know how the story ends. And for those of us who are in Christ, who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus, we know that our story is going to end one of two ways. We will either die and go to be with Jesus, or Jesus is going to come back for us. And so we can be patient, and we can stand firm, and we can strengthen our hearts because we know the Lord's coming is near. It's close. And in Revelation, we get a picture of what this finish line looks like for us as believers. We get a picture of how this story ends. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, it says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things, it is passed away. It is gone. It is forgotten.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" You see, this is where all of human history is eventually headed. Like, this is how the story ends. This is the finish line, a new heaven and a new earth with Jesus ruling and reigning for eternity. And there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more death. We will be God's people and we will be with him forever. And says that these words, they are trustworthy and true, meaning that we can anchor our lives to them. We can find hope in them, even in those seasons of uncertainty, even in those seasons of hardship, even in those seasons that we feel like may never end. And so for some of you this morning, you may be in one of those seasons right now, with your marriage, with one of your children, with your health, with your finances. I don't know what it is. And you're not sure how long this season's going to last. You're not sure how things are going to turn out. And today, you may just need to pray a very simple prayer. God, help me to patiently endure. God, help me to remain faithful. Help me to run my race well. Help me to keep my eyes fixed on the finish line. Help me to keep my eyes fixed on you. I want to use this season, God, to allow you to do your greatest work in my life and through my life. Help me to patiently endure. But for some of you in here this morning, if you were honest, and you're not really sure how your story is going to end, meaning that if you were to die today, and you don't know if you would be with Jesus. You don't know if you would have eternal life. You don't know if you would go to heaven. You hope so. You think maybe so, but I'm not quite sure. See, the Bible tells us that these words have been written. They have been recorded so that we may know that we have eternal life. We can know with 100% certainty that when we die, that we will go to be with Jesus, or that if Jesus comes back, that he will take us with him. And the Bible says that the way we receive this free gift of eternal life is not through our religious efforts, by going to church, by reading our Bible, by giving, by serving. It's not by being a good person and doing more good things than bad things. It's not by being a high performer and achiever and successful in life. It's by faith in Jesus alone. Meaning that we call on Jesus to forgive us of our sins, to rescue us from our sins, and we put our trust in what Jesus has already done on our behalf through his death and through his resurrection. And today, you can leave with confidence, knowing how your story will end, knowing what the finish line will be for your life, by placing your faith and your trust in Jesus. And following service today, we're going to have some members of our team here at the very front of the room. And if you have questions about what that looks like, what that means to trust in Jesus, if you're interested in making that decision today, we would love for you to come and find us after service right here at the front of the room. We want to pray with you, encourage you, and do anything that we can to just be a blessing to you in your faith journey. In just a moment, Josiah is going to lead us in another song, but I want to go ahead and pray for us before we do. So with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, God, we're thankful that despite the uncertainty in this life, despite the brokenness, despite the seasons of waiting and hardship where we just don't understand why things are happening the way that they are, Lord, we're thankful that we know how our story ends. It ends with you coming back and making all things new, redeeming the brokenness, putting the broken pieces back together. And for those of us who've trusted in you, Lord, we will be with you for eternity. There will be no more sickness, no more death, no more suffering, no more sickness. God, it'll just be us and you for eternity. And so, Lord, as we wait for that day to come when you will make all things new, Lord, help us to run our race with endurance. Help us to be patient. Help us to stand firm, to strengthen our hearts, and help us to trust you with those seasons and those situations where we don't know why, we don't know how, but Lord, we want to surrender control to you, to ask you to work and to move into our life, to grow us, to refine us, and to make us more like your son, Jesus. So Father, we love you, God, we praise you. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, that we pray this morning. Amen.